I don't know whose idea this pocket watch is, but it's a pocket watch, right? Yeah. I know, there's still a clock that way, so hopefully you're safe. You know, leading up to this morning, a number of people suggested I preach from the balcony while we are down here. But I thought in order to do that, I really ought to have a halo and wings, and you and I both know that would never fly. So here we are. Thank you so much, everybody, for your attitude and your support with this whole step. It really makes it fun and much, much easier. We're going to talk this morning about let's go back. And I'd like you to go back in your mind. In fact, I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to close your eyes. Close your eyes for just a few minutes and picture a happy childhood moment. Maybe you picture yourself sitting in a grandparent's lap as he or she read your favorite story to you. Possibly you were playing in the sand at the beach as the sun was causing freckles to pop out on your face and the wind was blowing through your hair. Maybe you recall the first time you rode your bike without training wheels. And you remember the exhilaration and the feeling when your mom or dad let go of the back of that bike and you suddenly realized you were doing it alone. That was you. When I began to think about this, I remembered my first home run in Little League. And when I was at the plate, I remember I was scared stiff because the kid on the mound was big and he was fast. And he was scary because he was a little bit wild. And so he threw me a pitch, and I closed my eyes, and I stuck my bat out, and when I opened my eyes, I watched that thing sail over the center field fence right over the 200-foot sign. And I didn't toss my bat. I think I was stunned, probably more stunned than the pitcher was, and I went around the circle, around the bases, probably one of the biggest smiles of my life. Keep your eyes closed a bit longer. And that moment you drew out of your memory, remember your joy as you flew down the street or rounded the bases or sat in your grandpa or grandma's lap. No worries loomed over you, no anxiety clouded the moment, no bills to pay, no clock to punch, no laundry to fold, no deadline to meet. It was just you being a kid. You were content and safe, peacefully and blissfully unaware of any fear or stress in life. You can open your eyes. Were you able to picture some of that? Kind of go back there. Wouldn't it be great to go back to the pure simplicity and joy of that moment and those times and those years? Ponder for a moment why you were so carefree and content in that moment, and probably why it lives in your memory yet today. You trusted those around you to take care of you, to provide for you, and everything about your existence. In fact, likely we all as children took it for granted. You probably rarely considered the sacrifices of those who cared for you they made on your behalf to ensure you had many such innocent and carefree moments in your life. That brings us to today and how it relates to your faith. It was all so simple back then. This is how simple it was for us as adults. We went to church, loved God, worshiped God, trust God, obey God. And as children, very few things got in the way of that. We asked ourselves, did God exist? Actually, we didn't ask ourselves. Because as children, we knew He did. Absolutely no doubt. Did He love us? Did He love me? Unquestionably, yes. And as we sang, He not only loved me, but all the children of the world. All the children of the world. Could I trust God to take care of my life? Absolutely, because He had the whole world in His hands. And so certainly He can hang on to every moment we have. Do you recall those days of simple faith? And then we grew up, and we got older, and we took on responsibility, and it just seems like somehow we grow apart from God. A Christian artist by the name of David Dunn wrote a song as he thought about that very thing, titled, I Want to Go Back.
I could run across the ocean. That I was gonna be an astronaut. It was you and it was me. I had everything I needed. Fate could even move a mountaintop. And then I grew up. And then I got older. And my life got tough. And we grew apart. Up with the Joneses. I was just happy that they lived next door. It was you, it was me. I had everything I needed. My hands were big enough to hold the world. And then I grew up, and then I got older. And my life got tough, and we grew apart.
By the way, that song right there is what inspired this morning. The whole let's go back, the whole I want to go back, thinking back on what it was like to be a child, what we felt. This week, Friday night, Friday morning, as a staff, we were paid. Thank you. But it's amazing how every time that comes around every 2 weeks, my mind goes to, okay, what bill needs to be paid? Got to make sure that I'm not late on my mortgage. And all those other things that you are all very, very familiar with. And sometimes just say, I want to go back. My mom and dad worried about that. I didn't have to do that. They paid the bills. They bought the groceries. My mom cooked it. They took care of the mortgage and mowed the grass and all of those sort of things. I wonder if you ever have a desire in your heart to go back to Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Or to go back to this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I believe Jesus wants us to perpetually be back there. And I believe we can. Matthew recounted a story about Jesus that lets us in on the secret to going back. Here it is. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change, go back, and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. In your mind again, picture God saying to you, you are special. Hear God saying to you, you matter to me more than you could ever imagine. And be challenged, not only today, but every day, to adopt the mentality of a child as we approach God as someone we can trust completely every day of our lives. Now, Sue highlighted five traits of children, and I want to go through each of these five and talk about each one, beginning with trusting. Most likely one of the first verses we learned as we were growing up was these verses from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And I believe that verse perfectly describes what we just heard in that song, I Want to Go Back. Here are the opening lines of David Dunn's song again. When I was a kid, it was you speaking of God, and it was me. I had everything I needed. I had the faith that could even move a mountaintop. And then I grew up, and then I got older, and my life got tough, and we grew apart. I read a story about a little boy in Sunday school who showed some trust. He got up in the middle of the class, and he walked over to one of the teachers, and he said, do you read your Bible every day? She said, yeah, I do. And he said, do you pray often? And she said, yes, I do. And she said, and he's then, I'm screwing this up. Yeah, welcome to the gym. First he said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. He said, do you read your Bible every day? She said, yes. Do you pray every day? She said, yes. Okay, he said, will you hold on to my quarter? I need to go to the bathroom. I would ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you place yourself regarding your level of trust in God? Thinking through the heart and the eyes of an adult, is your trust as rich as it was when you were a child? Are you struggling to trust Him with some area or decision in your life? Or perhaps are you thinking you don't need God? My judgment's good enough. I can do this without God. He's the last one I need directing me. I can figure it out for myself. If that's you, I pity you. And I wish you the best of luck. Don't be offended by that, because if you're not leaning on God, luck is the only thing you have going for you. And it's tough to build a life on luck. The truth is, God did not design us to go alone. Jesus said, you cannot do anything without me. You cannot do anything without me. When Jesus spoke those words, He wasn't insulting us. He wasn't putting us down. He was stressing what I said a moment ago, and that is that God doesn't intend for us to go alone in life. And He certainly didn't design life to be a crapshoot. Good luck. Kids know innately to believe God is all they need and it is possible to move mountaintops. And the thought occurred to me, we don't become skeptics until we grow up. That's when we begin to question everybody and everything. As our Sunday school teachers are going to be reminded today, kids approach life, all of life, including the first day of Sunday school, exuberantly. Take a look at how one teacher experienced this. The cartoon. Pastor, why is it that the worst behaved child always has the best attendance record? I believe exuberance isn't for children only. I think it's a shame how reserved we become as a result when we become adults when we worship God. Clap? Maybe. Raise our hands in worship? No way. We're Dutch. We don't do that. Is there any sound reason not to take Psalm 100 seriously? You're familiar with it. Shout praises to the Lord. Shout praises to the Lord. Everyone on earth, be joyful and sing as you come in to worship the Lord. Be thankful and praise the Lord as you enter His temple. The Lord is good. His love and faithfulness will last forever. I guarantee if you were to walk in where the children are worshiping this morning, you're not going to hear them saying to each other, don't raise your hands because we're Dutch kids. You're not going to see them inhibited in any other way at all. If their leaders ask them to jump up and down, they'll do it. By the way, I thought Lindsay was going to have us do the hallelujah, 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 praise you the Lord. And when she did, I said, oh, thank you with this heat. Children wouldn't think a second thing about it. Clap, absolutely. Raise your hands, yes. Dance, sure. Sing at the top of their lungs. Their exuberance is really, really captivating. Maybe one of the advantages I was thinking this week of worshiping in the gym in the coming months is we will be a little more comfortable being exuberant in expressing our love and gratitude to God when we gather here. You see, the fact is most of us were raised, myself included, with a deep reverence for the sanctuary. Am I not right? We were raised with a deep reverence for the sanctuary. And I don't think there is anything wrong. We treat it like a temple, and that's okay. But I believe there is a greater truth God has impressed on my mind, a greater truth we must never lose sight of. The temple. The temple God values most highly is not in Jerusalem, and it's not up the stairs to your right. The temple the Lord values most highly is the temple He has built in your heart. Think about that. The temple's not up the steps. The temple's not in Jerusalem. God superseded it all when He placed His Holy Spirit in your heart. Your heart became the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so from there, we can be very forthcoming. We can be very exuberant in our praise. In fact, let's dare to be uninhibited. An uninhibited young boy stunned his parents when he began to empty his pockets when he came home from church one Sunday. He's taken out nickels and dimes and quarters, and his mother got real nervous and said, "Where in the world did you get that?" He said, "At church. They have baskets full of it hanging all over the place." I want to make a comment here. I told Sue I was going to do this morning. Are you aware we have an adult here who is really uninhibited and is very, very comfortable still being a child? Were you at the program last Sunday to celebrate Howard's retirement? Did you hear Etta? Etta, why are you shaking your head? You've got to be the youngest 80-year-old I've ever seen. You really do. I know you told me don't ever tell your age, your weight, or how much you have in the bank. So we'll just leave it right there with your age, okay? But seriously, when Sue and I were listening to Etta, we were laughing so hard I thought we were going to fall out of the pew. Just a week before, we had gone to at the Allegan Fair, we had gone to hear Jeff Foxworthy and Larry the Cable Guy speak. They're hilarious. Etta, you're right there. In fact, we drove away and Sue said, "That woman has no filter." But you have been here a long time. You know that. And knowing that, you were still asked to be up there Sunday and yet hit a home run. Thanks. And thanks for letting me pick on you. In 2 Samuel 6, we learn of how uninhibited David was when with great joy he danced before the Lord when they were bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem. With great joy, he, David, brought the Ark up. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Saul's daughter, Michal, didn't think too much of that. And so when David came home, she talked with him and let him know she didn't think too much of it. Here's the story as it goes on. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, a daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king," just sense the sarcasm in her voice, "how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." It's like he had walked in the Memorial Day parade with a Speedo on. That's kind of the way she made it. David said this. It was before the Lord. "I will celebrate before the Lord." In other words, whether you like it or not, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified, uninhibited than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. David understood not being self-conscious before the Lord. is a good thing if it's genuine. It's not a show. It's not how many people can we impress by whatever it is we do in the context of worship. He understood not being self-conscious is a good thing if it's genuine. David said, hey, I'm willing to be a fool if that's what it takes to honor God. That's how children serve and worship God. They dance if they feel like dancing. They shout if they feel like shouting at the top of their lungs. Think about it. Christmas is coming. How often haven't we laughed when the children line up to sing Away in a Manger and some little girl will take her dress and go, we laugh. We say, oh, that's cute. Nobody goes up and says, honey, don't do that. You're in church. She's just inhibited, maybe embarrassed, maybe excited. But it's an exciting time for this child, and so says, whatever. What I am suggesting is it's okay to express childlike freedom when worshiping God. The next time you want to raise your hands, go ahead. Go ahead. It leads us to acceptance, which leads us to the story of Lot's wife. When a teacher finished the lesson on the famous woman turning into a pillar of salt, when she turned and looked back, she said to her class then, do any of you have anything that you want to say? Any questions? And one little boy raised his hand and said, my mommy looked back once when she was driving and then she turned into a telephone pole. He didn't judge his mom. He just said, that's my mom. Romans 15:7 encourages us with these words. Accept one another. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Like many of you, I'll give away my age, Etta. I was raised in the 60s when racial tension was high. I was raised in the Kalamazoo area, in Portage in particular. I remember very clearly the riots that took place in Kalamazoo. My brother, my oldest brother at the time, was driving an ambulance during that time. And one time had a very, very close call. We lived in Portage. And if you're aware of Kalamazoo, we lived in Portage on the south side while blacks lived on the north side of Kalamazoo. So I had very little interaction with people of other races. And as far as many people were concerned, that was okay. That's just the way it was meant to be. Then I grew up. And then I got older, and then I got married, and then we began to have children. I never learned acceptance so much as I have from our children. Our oldest daughter, Jenny, her best friend in elementary school was a biracial girl by the name of Chandra. Good kid. When her dad died at the age of 41, her dad was black, I was honored to be asked to do his funeral. They're an elegant. Jenny grew up to marry and to have three beautiful children with Dustin, an African-American man. We are proud to introduce us as our son-in-law. Our youngest son, Sam, was wonderfully colorblind as a child. And today at age 25, he still is. Two of Sam's closest friends growing up were Mexican, Spencer and Omar. Spencer called Sue and me mom and dad as they came through high school together. A year ago, I conducted Spencer's wedding. When Sam was married 2 years ago, Omar stood up with him. And I remember being really, really struck. Color did not. Sam just had such a gracious and generous heart about him. Still didn't, all of our kids do, but I think of Sam in particular in this instance. He didn't care. It just absolutely didn't matter. I believe acceptance and colorblindness is innate in a child's DNA. I also believe if children are not accepting, it's not because it's innate. It's because that's what they are hearing and learning from home. And so if we want our children to grow up being accepting people, if we want our grandchildren to grow up being accepting people, if we want them to be colorblind, if we want them to look at people as people, What are we modeling at home? What are we saying at home? What are they hearing? What are they seeing at home and when we get together as families? Is it any wonder when Jesus asked what it took, who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change, go back and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Paul made it clear such acceptance is expected of all citizens of God's kingdom. This is what Paul wrote. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And you could expand verse 28 if you want to. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither black nor white, than Mexican, than Asian American. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Finally, when a Sunday school teacher finished her lesson, she asked her class a question. She said, children, what must we do first before we can expect forgiveness for our sins? One little boy raised and said, well, first we got to sin. And when we do, God is eager to forgive. But he's not only the only one who is willing to forgive. Children are too. I sometimes find forgiveness to be more difficult than preachers and books make it sound. I've preached so many sermons on forgiveness, but when the rubber hits the road, it's not as easy as a preacher can make it sound, or a book. I have to believe Jesus knew it would be difficult. And so first he modeled it on the cross. Father, forgive them. Those responsible for his crucifixion, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then he taught it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He knew it was so important. Right after that, two verses later, in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, he said, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You ever had to go to your kids, your son, your daughter, and apologize and ask for their forgiveness? I have. And amazingly, they've been willing to forgive me. I find as we grow older and more crusty, we become less forgiving. More judgmental and more critical. You would think it would be the other way around, because we who have had years and years of people loving us, accepting us, forgiving us, years and years and years of experiencing grace, we should be the first to pour it out to the greatest extent to other people. Let a little child lead them, somebody said. If there is one thing most of us can learn from the little ones who sat on Jesus' lap, the little ones who walk around in our lives, it's to be more forgiving. Let's recapture the child, the heart of a child, to figure and to forgive. Let's go back. Let's go back not only to singing Jesus Love Me, which was fun this morning, and This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine, which is really neat as well, the other one. But let's go back to being trusting. Let's go back to being exuberant. Don't learn the luster of life. Don't lose the luster of life. It's so short. And we are so blessed. More than we can ever imagine. Don't lose your exuberance and your joy over life. Let's be uninhibited. Let's be accepting and let's be forgiving as we begin another year of teaching children. Let's let the children teach us. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for children. Thank you for little boys and little girls. Thank you for the little one born to Nate and Sarah this week, their son, Ezekiel. Thank you for all the little kids who are gone right now to children's worship in Cowell. And thank you for those who will be in Sunday school this morning. And thank you so very much for teachers who are going to be teaching them and loving on them. Thank you for the grace you have poured into our lives so we may be your children. And we pray your grace will pour through our lives, not only to children, but to each other. And to people we meet as we leave here today, as we go through the week that's ahead of us, as we continue on in this life, however long you allow it to be. Thank you for this morning, for enabling us to endure the heat. Thank you for those, again, who set up to make today a reality. And thank you for the adventure and the journey that lies before us in the project we're undertaking. We want to pray again this morning for your safety on those who come here to this church to work. As walls are knocked down and various other steps are taken, Father, please keep each and everyone safe. And we pray that as these workers are here at Rosewood, it won't be just simply going to another job. Somehow in their heart, they'll sense they're in your presence among your people. And your grace is real here. So God, here we are. Enable us to go back, to again be children in our faith, even as we struggle with the realities and the challenges of adulthood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the watch says it's time to go. Please stand. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ not only be with you, but tumble out of you, flow through you, each and every person you meet this week. Amen. You are dismissed.